Tell that meeting in there to calm down a little.
I heard on your one recording about 2 weeks ago where you were discussing the spiritual forces other than Christianity. I'd like a little more of an understanding on this, on an overall view.
Negative spiritual forces, you mean?
Any spiritual forces, both negative and positive, and their relationship.
Well, when the word spiritual, of course, is sometimes ambiguous. We use the word spiritual to allot anything that's not in a physical or temporal domain. In other words, remember that a fallen angel like Lucifer was a spiritual being. In other words, he dwells in celestial planes. He can be embodied, but he still can move in celestial planes. Though he is at the present time earthbound, he can't ascend into the higher heavens. There was a time when he could. In fact, the book of Job tells us that when the various angels came to report before God, the way it says, and Satan came among them. Okay? And God has a vast assembly of reporting angels coming from all over the universe, and here's Lucifer standing there. And so he's been in rebellion, and this particular council may have been held within the solar system and not in the Pleiades, because wherever this was located, from all over there had come visiting angelic beings and spiritual beings, and Lucifer was among them. And so the Lord looks over and decides he's going to taunt the devil a little bit. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And so Lucifer said, "Job didn't serve God for naught." He says, "After all, look how you've blessed him. You've made him wealthy, you've made him rich, you've blessed his crops, you've blessed everything he has." Yahweh says, "Well, it wouldn't make any difference if all these things were taken away from Job in catastrophe after catastrophe. Job still would be an example, because he's my offspring. I know his capacity. The word he's blubber, or I know Job." In other words, so the reason I mention this is that whether this was in the circling platform that moves around the Earth, it's like an asteroid, only it's, the scripture talks about the fact in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, for instance, he that sits upon the circling of the earth. And of course, our modern physicists and observers know that there is an object that's going around the world at the equator. It's been going around for a long time. It was observed astronomically, and there's a lot of factors about it. It's long been thought that this was a mechanical object and not a normal asteroid. I only introduced this because I think that this has been one of the contrivances which has been like a watching platform moving around the Earth. We know that Jupiter has been a planet always under divine operation. In other words, there have been coming and going from Jupiter throughout the universe forces that were responsible to the throne of God. Now Saturn is one of the planets that Lucifer not only utilized, but was once one of his battle stations in his war against Michael, which is referred to in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, when we talk about this, we remember, therefore, that these beings, many of them are not always in visible form. Lucifer didn't have to go up there on a spaceship necessarily, though he may have, to have moved into the presence of the Most High God. We know that he couldn't have gone to the outer Pleiades, because ever since Michael had his last defeat over the forces of Lucifer, Lucifer has been earthbound to this solar system and hasn't been able to get out of it. So because of this, and Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like a star out of the heavens," see? And this, all the ancient documents, like the ancient Zohar and others, referring to conversations concerning battles and struggles that took place in the universe and patterns of antiquity, refer to this situation. Now, remembering that throughout all of the universe, the created species were all of them created in physical domain, but they had a spirit of life and a soul consciousness. They were created spirits with a soul consciousness, but they were not begotten offspring or issue. Now, the angelic hosts were divided into various categories. There were archangels and angelic beings that were seraphim, some cherubs. Some of them were ministering spirits which were propagating types of angels that existed throughout the universe. So they fall into different categories. According to, and we know that the echelons of authority have ministering spirits which immediately surround the throne that are at the constant command of the Most High. There are the overseeing angelic hosts, which were archangels. Four of them had the division of the island universes and practically all of what we know as the Milky Way system, and I wouldn't begin to estimate how many of the island universes to the farthest perimeter that we're capable of resolving today, either with an electronic telescope or with the lens, still came under the category of these four archangels. Actually, most of the Milky Way was under the ramifications of Lucifer's administration. Michael the archangel and Gabriel and Raphael had other portions of the universe. When Lucifer rebelled and sought to take over the universe, one-third of the stars of the heavens, which probably actually may refer to the one-third of the areas over which he had had control. I note that in the older translations of the writings like the Book of the Bees, where it talks about the fact that Lucifer had rebelled and seized a third of his dynasty or the areas of the heavens that he controlled and sought to wage war to overthrow the throne of the Most High God. One of the old writings in the Zohar, and this may be a matter of translation, cites that Lucifer took over one-third of the universe in his battle. Thus, he not only had the entire Milky Way system, but he'd taken over part of the territories that were under the administration of Gabriel. So this, therefore, was when Yahweh the Most High turned unto Michael and ordered Michael to gather hosts and fleets and defeat Lucifer, drive him out of the upper heavens and cornering somewhere in the universe, and basically this solar system which was fixed. So this apparently is confirmed even among these 66 books, for in the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us that there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, or Lucifer and his angels, and that the dragon is known also as Satan, the devil, Lucifer, and that he prevailed, and that Michael prevailed, and Lucifer was cast out of the upper heavens. But this actually relates to this solar system, because he was still fought, and he was hemmed in this solar system. He never got Jupiter, but he did have Saturn, and he did have Mars for a time. So under this instance, there is reason to believe that the last wave of battles, which was about 11,000, 12,000 years ago, that he lost, that he may have, and 73,000 years ago was terrific battles, because this involved Negro occupants of crafts in which they fought, because in the Sumerian dynasties, whose measures are allotted by sidereal calculation is 73,000 years ago, they tell about the defeat of these crafts and how the Negroes first came to Earth. They first saw them, and they refer to Lucifer under the name of Tiamat. In other words, Tiamat is translated in the encyclopedia as the chaos monster, but as an old Sumerian word, say. But Tiamat is their name for Lucifer, and he's the symbol of the dragon, say, with them. And of course, the scripture continually identifies Lucifer with the symbol of the dragon. So also, there's all of the Oriental kingdoms who worship Lucifer and who worship the master of devils, such as the upper blue Ramesses of Tibet and the red Ramesses as well. And so almost every Asiatic area of theology recognizes Luciferian power, ascribes highest deification to him, and so the areas that we would consider a violation of divine law, transgression, or evil have no moral or evil concept within them, but are embraced by them as normal and natural processes, whereas anything that we call morality, ethics, or the standards of them have no particular value in relationship to Asiatic theology or concepts of moral responsibility. So in this instance, they worship beings they cannot see, but do not think that they remain always invisible, because it is a normal thing for demons and devilish power to manifest itself and become visible to the natural eye. this has not only been witnessed by Americans, but even one like Lowell Thomas, for instance, up in Tibet, had a unique experience of seeing them materialize when he was able to sneak in, or he thought he was sneaking in, with through the assistance of a shaman that they bought, to get into this Tibetan assembly in Upper Tibet. But he didn't make it, as he thought, because the satanic form did materialize in this inner circle, which is like a taut stretched canvas ring, like you'd use for boxing almost, in the midst of this pavilion up in Tibet. And there was one other white man with him, and they were clothed in the same tunics and garb as the shamans. They even had these deep hoods over their face and sat back in the shadows, and they wanted to see what was going on. And they had bribed the shaman to let them in. And the shamans, of course, are priests of Upper Lamaistic Buddhism, which is an area of the most extreme devil worship in the world, more extensive than the Gesergi is, which are the devil worshippers of the areas around Mesopotamia and Arabia. And so in this instance, this demon did materialize, and old Thomas did write about it. He said that the devil, he saw the devil materialize, and then he realized this was the first time he'd ever been shaken in his whole life to realize the areas and dimensions of satanic power. Because he realized then that if there was in this invisible realm around the body devils and demons, and one could materialize as this had materialized, then this one knew he was there. Right? So it was only a matter of a few minutes after this materialization that all these fellows were moaning and bobbing and bowing before this form that had materialized like almost like an illuminated character. And in the midst of this, they suddenly stopped, and he said, "There are two white devils in here who they're here to observe, and they're here to spy out on us, and if they remain, they must be destroyed." So it took Lowell Thomas and this other fellow sat there shivering, because here was the devil talking English, you know, and the rest of these fellows weren't. And then he went back into this, and they were all looking around. So gradually they kept sliding back till they got to the edge of the tent, and then they got out of there and they left as fast as they could go. But the thing is that this is only just this is only Lowell Thomas's narrative in this matter. But I have volumes and records and documents, in fact, both for missionaries who worked in the Chinese and Asian, other Asiatic areas, of both the things which they saw and they have experienced, plus the fact that as far as the celestial or spiritual forms, when I say this, everything spiritual is not good if it's negated, see? In other words, this is only a dimension. Righteousness is one thing, but the existence of a spirit being doesn't mean that it's good. It can be in the negation as well. And so, at the same time, when we say spiritual or a spirit being, let us remember that there is no less entity to a spirit being than there is to a physical body, merely based on the fact that the physical body is made of electrons and protons and particles of electricity. For under the law of substance and under the intense mentoid will law which God establishes in the electronic field, all the physical universe to the fatherest formation of planetary systems are composed out of atoms which are units of electricity sealed together by a law of will and of form determined by the number of electrons and protons revolving around the nucleus and thus determining the substance of the various elements that we have in our scale of atomic substance. But at the same time, all of the physical universe and everything that's in it and everything throughout all of the visible sidereal systems are made out of the same substances, and spectrographic analysis of their light beams will establish this. But the celestial field is made out of particles of light. So since particles of light are the synthesis of the spiritual realm, it is no less stable or has no less solidity of form in its field than the physical body does in the electronic field. When we say there is a spiritual body and there is a physical body, which is what the Apostle Paul tells us about, this is both accurate and true. And we are quite aware while resident at this moment in this physical body, and since the major area of our sense pattern, since our soul consciousness is resident in this body, is aware of the touch and the dimension and all the patterns of senses, and so this is flesh and bone, you can touch and handle it. And like the body of the resurrected Christ, or Christ before his crucifixion, he was still flesh and bone. And it was the embodiment of consciousness residing in this flesh and bone. But with him was his celestial being, even though it was not visible. And when I tell you this, every one of you possess a celestial being. That being is not somewhere absent from you because you are present here in a physical body. It is with you now. And that celestial being could occupy the exact same spot on the same chair that your physical body operates because it's in a different dimension. Its wavelengths and vibrations are not affected by the electronic pattern at all. In fact, it is strong. It is the light wavelength actually may be the secret for the synthesis of all the atomic wavelengths, and that spirit is master of matter and is not subject to the same dissolution and dissolvement that you can get out of physical atoms. So under this instance, again, the consciousness possesses in the soul ego, which is your thinking entity, or the sum total of all the collection of the electrons of memory and the personal capacity to perceive existence. Your soul, therefore, develops out of what you know, what you learn, what you've experienced. The soul, therefore, actually it has its basic affinity to this physical body in the areas of its remembrance. Yet in the areas of electronic memory, which your body has inherited and holds in chromatin, yet that electronic memory is passed over to the areas of the soul consciousness for calling back, and is tied into the tendrils of the nerve tissue of the physical body. But the brain of the celestial body is in light consistency, more potent, more powerful, has a far deeper range of remembrance because it goes back into all the patterns of the endless yesterday since it was begotten. And the soul consciousness has a bridge, therefore, between the spirit and the flesh, is a bridge to this degree that it can produce and receive perceptions from both sides. Now, as long as you're in the physical body, your soulish area is far more aware all the time to this pattern of the senses than it is to all the subconscious, or what we refer to as subconscious, actually is in part of its motivation coming out of the spirit as intuitive and guiding forces. Sometimes the subconscious also is aware of areas of built up energy ideas from the electronic memory of the physical brain too, that you're not particularly aware of, but still hold its value there. So when we talk about spiritual beings, the entity of these beings in light dimensions are no less real. It does exist within the prerogative of a great number of these beings. And this I wouldn't limit, but I would say that certain, anyhow, of them have this prerogative, that they can step up or decelerate the wavelength of the light spectrum to the part of which they, as an entity, become apparently visible or invisible. In other words, this acceleration in the areas of velocity, which is because it is a velocity factor, even as the electrons move around the orbit of the nucleus in the atomic field, and velocity is a part of their stability. We know this because, we'll come to this later, the light formation can affect even the velocity of the electrons in the physical body. So it's possible for a spiritual being to become visible to you, but you never could touch your hand to him. In other words, this entity could step up the light vibration until he became visible. Whether this required color or not is not significantly important. They could step it up in any of the octaves of light. Within the areas of the spectrum, this we do know. Or they could synthesize it to what are the color values in that dimension. And I'll point out something to you. Don't think for a moment that color is something that has its affinity basically only in the atomic field of the world of substance, or the universe of substance. Because these, all areas that you and I record as color, are reflections of vibration off of substances. So therefore, these reflections of vibrations off of substances give us the concept of color. So understanding this, you can see that there are areas in which there are interchangeable patterns of law. We may be getting in deeper than people want to go into, but we're basically moving into a pattern here. There are sound, color, and both of them move with octaves of vibration, and can move into celestial as well as physical or electronic fields. Because of this, therefore, when we tell you that celestial beings could appear in any octave of color if they stepped up that particular vibration to make this appearance. On the other hand, color has a stable form in the dimension of spirit. When John, in the book of Revelation, when we hear it, when the Spirit says to John, come in hither, and John stepped from the physical world into the celestial world, he beheld the throne of God, and there was one seated on the throne, and he saw a rainbow round the throne, and then a great band of green light coming from the throne. So you see, when he got in the dimension of spirit, he saw in color. He saw the spectrum in the spirit. He saw the green emanations of the throne, and this has deep symbolism, because strangely enough, the area that transmits the highest areas of energy as composite energy for the human body, for instance, out of the light waves into physical formation is green. Also, that you'll note that the in photosynthesis, we see the translation of the full spectrum of light translated to almost a white intensity, and its impact on physical substances that possess life that are growing in any area of the bacteriological field on up to the botanical field is to create a charging pattern of carbon through what we call photosynthesis, and the area of the storage of this energy is basically in what we call chlorophyll. So you see, this again is a little light synthesis of the law of the celestial or light realm as it supplies energy power for a physical realm. And this can be getting into real intense spiritual or true metaphysics here, because most metaphysics is a lot of hokum and put together to sell books. What we're talking about is the synthesis of spiritual law that relates to the law of physics, both physical as well as in dimensions which are beyond this. And some of these things we know, and we can assure you that that it is not only accurate, but if you appeal to either physicists or if you appeal to any field that is touched on this, you will get a confirmation. Now, here's the thing. There are certain things that God has revealed and is now continuing to reveal, and he makes these thoughts come in form, and as the thought comes in form to the area it's being revealed at, it comes in form, whether it be as it relates to any dimension or phase of the universe. So in this, again, we tell you that the celestial realm is in perfect form, and what we see and what we have revealed to us, we can confirm now with areas of scripture and areas of research, because every once in a while, as we see or perceive more, as for whatsoever things ye seek, ye shall find, whatsoever things ye shall knock at, to be opened unto you. There's no secret thing that is being withheld, and as the Spirit guides our meditation to become curious about something, well, the answers come. So with the answers come the verification in almost any avenue that we seek to apply it. Now, this is an area of spiritual law. This is maybe a gift, but it works. Now, the entity of the idea and its form will always be verified in some area of partial revelation throughout the past, or where somebody, not knowing why, was given inspiration on a subject which had touched something that he may not have perceived. So this is the reason why, for instance, the Apostle Paul was a great student of philosophy. He was a brilliant linguist. He was a deist in that he was a student of all types of comparative theology round about him. He was also a Gnostic in that his concepts of spiritual values carried the sovereignty of divine law to an absolute sure position of almost fatalistic reality, that whatsoever God ordained or predestinated would come to pass. In fact, I can't understand how anybody would be anything but a Gnostic and believe in God. But the fact is that in this instance, therefore, he was not as astute as a physicist might have been, or someone whose area of research had been in things as such, but he was observant. So when he went in, was when the messenger came for him, and an angel was sent to take him into the celestial plains, the Apostle Paul said, now he says, here I was bidden to come, and I went. And now the Apocalypse of Paul is quite extensive. Unfortunately, I don't know how to lay my hands on copies of this, to put it in your hands, but in time, again. But anyhow, the Apostle Paul said that when he was waited upon to come, he said that he was assisted by these two men, and one on either side, and he stepped into this cloud of light, see? And then he said, and he was carried within it into the heavens. But he says, whether I was in the spirit or the body, I could not tell. He says only God knows whether he was in the spirit or the body. Now, this is a rather interesting observation, because if a man could not tell when his consciousness was wafted into the heavens and he rode in some type of vehicle that came enveloped in a cloud, but when he left with these men, and there were one seated on either side of him, he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or whether he was in the spirit. Well, that's pretty good, because I can't remember any differentiation in experience or in background, neither can you, because when you set up heaven or you set up any dimension of your thinking as God inspires it, it's set up with such patterns of compatible form that the description of it will still fit its comparison within the physical world. So the Apostle Paul traveled into the heavens, he visited God, he saw thrones, he talked to men, he saw travelers, he saw vehicles, he saw food. Now, this is a rather interesting thing, because it means that there is forms of synthesis in forms of life that must be developing and growing within its dominion, that to devour it as food was so real that he couldn't tell whether his spirit ate it or his body ate it. Now, therefore, this has its value too. Now, I'm not going to get into it now, but there's areas of spiritual law that are also applied out of the Apocalypse to Paul. For Paul talks about the perfection. Now, here's what he ate of fruit that grew on trees in the celestial dimension. And it 100%. Now, he mentions that all of the food thereof is consumed in power. So perfect is the absorption of the field of right energy substances, no waste products, total consumption of energy, see, perfection. Now, he talks about this, so therefore he couldn't tell whether his body ate it or whether his spirit ate it, but anyhow, he was really alive. Now remember this, that John was in the heavens. Of course, this can go on, because the ramifications of spiritual law are so big and so extensive that the answer to this question could go on forever. But you see, when John went into the dimension of spirit, on another instance, he was shown historical events that were to come. And he was told to write all these things in a little book. Now remember, he's writing this in a celestial book, isn't he? Because when he went through that door in the dimension of spirit, John walked in. But he doesn't know whether he left his body sitting there on the Isle of Patmos or whether it went through the hole into the atmosphere into the celestial plane or not. This is no problem. They could have accelerated the electronic field of this physical body to its wavelength like that Christ used to pass through the wall, took him in bodily. This is no problem. But the fact is, he did get in there. And while he was in there, I can show you here in the book of Revelation, what he saw and beheld these things. And God said to him, now, John, you write these things in a book. So he wrote them in a book. Now, I don't know what the book was made out of. It wasn't made out of wood pulp, apparently. But it might have been made out of something they synthesized the paper with up there. Maybe it was parchment. I don't know what it was made out of, but he wrote it. It was just as real whether the pages were made out of light and you turned them over with a wish. But when he got through, the Lord says, eat this book. And when he ate the book, it had flavor. Because he said, it's kind of bitter. Eat it. All right, you eat it. And because when I send you back, you have got the soul be a part of the absorption. It's going to be symbolism too, but to this extent, he tells about the experience, because you're going to prophesy again to kings and the peoples and the earth, and you're going to have totally absorbed and remembered every letter of everything that you wrote in this book, of what I've just showed you. So again, what I'm pointing out is in dimensions of spirit, in celestial planes, there's books, there's pencils, there's food, there's light, there's everything to do. In fact, we weren't handicapped really a bit before we arrived here, and that's the reason why the scripture tells us that they had to put the veil over our remembrance, because your spiritual mind is so intelligently brilliant with all knowledge, because it's spirit of your spirit, and therefore everything that the Father did since you were begotten, which meant before the world was framed, because every one of you were with him when he created the world, because when he created this solar system, all the sons and daughters of God were standing by applauding, and the archangels were singing hymns together. So you can figure out that this is, we were so intensely interested, as well as with the whole areas of our family, plus all the beings in the universe, that every time a new solar system went out in space, we got a big kick out of it. Probably it exploded like a 4th of July with spiral nebula and exploding patterns. But anyhow, it says that all the sons and daughters of God shouted for joy, archangels sang, and another solar system burst out, say. And but the instance of it is that when I cite it as entities and beings, we were not only there, but you would know all the laws that were used to synthesize everything. You would know how to move, migrate, how to pass. Probably there's plenty of craft around here to jump on board if you knew how. We're surrounded in this room tonight by such a great company of witnesses. The scripture says we're surrounded by companies of witnesses all the time. So it's a well, of course, they might not be here right now. Well, there's one guardian angel here for everybody in this room, so there's just twice as many as we see if nobody else was around. And you know, this has quite a quite a sobering influence on people, too, because it does sometimes affect people's conduct when they realize that they're not alone, you know. It's a good thing to know, see. And it's good they're as tolerant as they are, see. But the fact remains that that in celestial law, therefore, we discover that John had a full field of spiritual experience, and in all of these things he beheld this while in the dimension spirit, and then returns back through the little door to the Isle of Patmos, writes all this in the book of Revelation, because he was commanded to do this, that the church might have this description of what he saw. But remember, Paul tells us that that therefore we as a race are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And if we could have remembered the route by which we come, we would have gone right back where we came from. We'd say, well, why should we sit around here and buck this bunch of rascals and go through all this when we know how to get back there where we don't have this kind of a problem, see? On the other hand, there was a built-into-us desire, which is another area of conscious pattern identity. And see, this is how God can hold an atom together, which is will energy, which is synthesizes it. There is given unto man a tremendous desire while he's in this body to just stay here. Now, because of this desire, men don't, if they get sick, they fix themselves up, they run to doctors, they run to anybody that they can help them, and this is normal. God willed this. He set this in men, because otherwise, if this were not created with them, well, there's always a back door into the plane of spirit. You know, death's the back door. I mean, the way we came in the front door, we were born as an entity out of the spiritual world, but we were born into a physical body, and the spirit came in to reside. But as far as entrance back in, why, a celestial being can go back into the dimension of spirit or come back if he knew how. But because this is a forgetfulness area, well, the only way he gets back into the dimension of spirit is if he dies. But people don't rush out and hang themselves just to get back to heaven unless they're demented, deranged, or injured, see? So God has built this in. But if we knew how to go back without dying, if we knew how to go back in the dimension of spirit, we'd be in there all the time. And it'd keep the sheriff's department in this town really bugged, because just about the time they were chasing goofy somebody, well, they'd be invisible, you know. the thing is that Jesus used this, you know, and of course, he didn't have, being the Lamb of God, being perfect from an immaculate conception to a perfection in all patterns of his being, and he didn't want these Jews to kill him beforehand, because they'd have killed him with rocks, and they wouldn't have waited for the cross or any of these things. Every time they tried some trick like this, he just stepped up the velocity of the electrons, and he faded out on them. He walked right through the wall, because the wall was not set to the velocity of these electrons in a speeded up pattern. I also can tell you that it takes a very minute speeding up of these electrons, and an emanation will move out over the physical body that has a kind of a glow. And as long as that emanation moves out over the body, there isn't any type of bacteriological or protozoa that can stand this, other than the living cell tissues of the body and of the bloodstream. Therefore, this is one of the reasons why that was the violation of divine law when the order went back off of man and was no longer clothed in light. He now became susceptible to this bacteriological warfare, which, if the illumination was stepped up and the vibration just a little bit increased, couldn't take place. And that's why the Apostle Paul learned this, because I learned it from him, because he wrote about it in the Apocalypse. He was shown this in the heavens. And this is the reason why then that men became when the velocity increases, the light increases, and the velocity slows down in the physical electrons and the light decreases, And therefore, the light may determine the velocity, see, not the velocity of the light. And so by this instance, therefore, the Apostle Paul said that I don't want to die, I want to be enveloped with the light. I want to put on my celestial or glowing body. But we can prove this because when he's talking about the power of resurrection, the areas of spiritual law, he says that the light of the celestial body is one and the light of the terrestrial body is another. And just as there's a light of the sun, a light of the moon, a light of the stars, one star differs from another in brilliancy, so also there's a difference between the celestial body and the physical body. Now the Apostle Paul said that he didn't want to die, he wanted to be quickened. Now the scripture also tells you in the book of Romans, for instance, that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now this isn't a philosophical process of ideas shipped into words merely to explain away a thinking process. This is if the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus dwell in you, it shall do what? It shall quicken your mortal body. How do we quicken it? It isn't a pin proposition that sticks you and you go faster. It means it increases the acceleration of every electron in the substance of your being, and immediately you have put on immortality. And transgression of divine law slowed down this pattern, and we lost the immortality when we lost this aura radiance of light preservation. Now why? Because the spirit is light. When Lucifer seduced Eve and Adam was in the same violation afterwards, remember this, that the spirit could not cohabit with evil. So therefore, the celestial aura went off of the physical body, it alone was in its transgression. And therefore, it never re-enveloped it again. And because of this, therefore, there was no longer an immunization. The day you eat of this, you violate this law, you shall surely die. And Adam was just as surely a condemned man when he lost that aura strip. It wasn't anything to maintain his immortality. So therefore, the intensity of viruses, germs, and mutations was not as great as it is in this hour. It took hundreds of years before it got him, but it finally did. But prior to this time, the replacement area of tissue is equal to the consumption with unlimited patterns of catalyzing energy, so that nothing would wear out, no organ would wear out, no area of the body would wear out. It would continually synthesize itself, and the process is continued. But this is governed by light, and again, we now know that the menatoid unit, which is a strange unit inside of an atom that does the bookkeeping, this electronic particle that determines that uranium-235 is going to have 235 electrons moving around the nucleus and how many protons are in the center and how it's synthesized, that is surrounded by a little emanation of light. This is a light particle. This is a spirit particle. So therefore, this essence or light particle in the electronic field holds the entire electronic world together. So this is why we say, this is why the word that Jesus uses so many times, translated into Greek, it lost its position, but still it doesn't in them. And this is agra pneuma. Pneumas is the word we get spirit from. Because spirit is visible like the air, we now get the word pneumatic from also spirit. But agra pneuma, this means the fullness of spirit as the entity of the spirit being of God's own deity. And so agra pneuma, or this entity of spirit with form, is the father of all substance. Therefore, when the body of the man Christ Jesus says Father, it means the spirit which dwells within him, which is the father of matter, because it holds it all together. That's why he is the entity, though in the flesh, of such spiritual law, and that's why the Apostle Paul speaks of Yahshua or Jesus, that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was before all things. By him all things consist. This is why he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, because this is the embodiment of the Father in the physical world. So this is an understanding of the personality of God as Christ. Now, This spiritual law, therefore, which we, and we're so far to discern areas of spiritual forces, we're talking about the synthesis of the substances of a universe, and we have to understand the synthesis of substance to movement, life, and form before we can divide it even into entities. So a rebellious archangel, in his rebellion, he refused to reflect the energy light of divine truth. This means in the processes of his thinking. And he gathered a host, which was, as we said, whether it was one-third of the Milky Way or one-third of the known universe. He still was outnumbered, but he gathered it, and because they were not prepared in his mind, or in his negated thinking, for violence or war, he thought that he would suddenly move into these areas with violence and war. And so they cunningly crafted up what were instruments that they previously used. For instance, they used to cut down trees to build things with in the universe. So they had axes. So in his perverted mind, he said, if an axe cut down a tree, we'll chop up a person with it. See? So this is why, if you go back into the Book of Enoch, as well as into the Book of Seth, you'll discover that Lucifer rebelled. One of the things he did, he went to the electronic universe, or the physical form universe, and gathered axemen and swordsmen. And these were great, tall, muscled mirrors that they gathered, because the warriors on the Luciferian host ships were black like ebony. And you see, he gathered them, and they had always known him as an archangel. He told them he was God, and that God was the devil, and they were under his control, and now their perverted archangel had turned on them, and they didn't know any better. Anyhow, he rode them on the ships, and he trained them in the use of the axe, and they increased knives into long knives, and they became known as swords. So axemen and swordsmen, these were the first weapons that had been used, and were now used as weapons to destroy beings, because Lucifer was going to move in, and wherever they didn't accept him in the universe, why, he was going to hack them all up. So this is the beginning of warfare as we know it. And the only thing is that when a mind goes out of adjustment with the organization of divine law, it forgets the sovereignty of that which creates the lawgiver himself. So when Michael's great craft gathered, they didn't move around with axes and swords. They operated on vast reflective patterns of high vibration conings of light that hit the synthesized ships and disintegrated them into space, and down they fell, being hurled end over end, we're told in the ancient Book of Enoch. And it said that when they turned the great light disks on the crafts of Lucifer's host, that they spilled his Nubians all over space. Now, you can see what it was like when he sought then to synthesize his ideas out of this, and Lucifer then tried to build craft that would be able to stop, or weapons that would be able to stop the Luciferian host. And we're told in the way back in the books of Enoch that not one thing that Lucifer devised could stop one single craft that Michael commanded. But it did destroy in all the continents and in all the planets. He could conquer anything that man had, anything that beings had, but he couldn't conquer the hosts of heaven. So under this, the command came to Michael, round up Lucifer and rush him into this solar system. And here this is where he was rushed. Then eventually he was defeated, and Earth became his final citadel. Thus it was that all of the evil universe is in this solar system, and possibly all of it on the Earth, maybe even wiped out of Saturn by now. It may all be here. There's a possibility that there may still be some in Saturn, and there may be a interchange between here and Saturn. This we can't be too sure of. There are reasons to think that this is still possible, because the symbols of Jupiter and Saturn in the solar systems are always those of contrast. For Jupiter is always the emblem of a planet under divine administration. It's the stick of God. It's the sign of authority moving in our solar system, whereas Saturn is always a symbol of satanic power and negation. And that's why these conjoinings of Saturn and Jupiter always have definite values of measure, and the influences are definite. And this is the reason why Mars was always symbolic also, and it was thought that Lucifer ruled Mars. Well, what is Mars in the mind of man? It's the god of war. and Lucifer and conjunctions of Saturn and Mars are always diabolical, and Jupiter in ascendancy always is successful on the right side, but there's always a hard time when Saturn is conjoining and is the master alignment. I only mention this because whereby these are symbolic patterns, we could spend too much time on this one subject alone tonight. But in celestial fields, these beings move across space without doubt that there are vehicles in the celestial world. Over Washington, D.C. So a great flight of these came in, and they were picking them up on radar, but they couldn't see them. And then they let themselves be seen, and this very circling fleet circled over Washington, D.C. and threw the Pentagon into fear, and they were manning anti-aircraft guns, bringing in the fleets, and finally they put their fastest craft into the sky, and these vehicles flew around and let them chase them a little bit, and all of a sudden they disappeared, but they were still on the radar screen. And so this goes to prove that these vehicles can be used with the masters of these craft possess the capacities to either give them a total camouflage by reflecting the areas of their light vibration or of accelerating areas of light force in the very, or the even changing, we might say, the reflective value. And the fact is they didn't dematerialize them or they wouldn't have stayed on the radar screen. Now, for this reason, there is reason to believe that even celestial forces use these type of craft. I have no doubt that most all the instances in which God moved across the universe, he used great craft, which they could synthesize like that if they wanted to. He could command the particles out of the fullness of his omniscience to form just like that. But this idea that you just sit here and whoosh yourself kaboom across the universe, I don't believe there's anything to this, because I've never found any area of divine operation that doesn't operate in the pattern of the law of the universe which it formed. I don't think it's restricted to velocities as we know them, because it's not restricted to the kind of friction we know. It's quite simple, I think, for them to move over vast areas at infinitely great speeds and move from one part of the universe to another and not have to wait for light years to do this. I think if they want to step up that medium, they could do it in a few hours or so, because we are now getting new laws of physics as it relates to light. And these new laws of physics indicate to us there are whole areas where there's practically no density of particles that create friction or heat. And there are belts in the heavens where there are more of them. The only place a craft was like this would have to slow down, unless it was moving in a light field, would be to slow down when it hit these areas or masses so as to not be turned incandescent by the friction. But we know now that objects traveling through space must hit areas of density, because every once in a while they illuminate, and every once in a while they go out. Now, we see this all the time through great scopes. Now, if there was no belts of any type of density in space, they never would illuminate until they came close to an atmospheric band around the planet like this. But when we can see them going by the moon, there must be some place up around the moon where there's enough density for illumination, as well as just reflection, because this is true also in space, because some of these particles hit belts where they illuminate like a meteor and go back out again, see? They get another one, they come on and go out again. This coming on and going out shows that they are not reflecting a light from a sun. The moment you get outside the perimeter of our solar system, you don't get any light off of our sun either, because our light of our sun only has a reflective area that moves out to certain perimeters. And this is the reason why also that there are some planets in our solar system that are almost on the perimeter of light reflection, and surely are as far as your ability of the eye to behold them. And so this again gives us different patterns. They do move through space at great speed. We know that there are chariots that belong to the Most High God. We know that whole fleets of them have arrived in the past, and the scriptures tell us about this. So again, we would say that whatsoever those vehicles are, they apparently have a synthesis in both the spiritual and physical realm that they can be used for transportation. And they are visible enough that Ezekiel could see them, and he could also hear them, because as they moved through the atmosphere, why, they roared like the sound of a great waterfall, and this is jets do this too, cutting through atmosphere. So this is understandable. There was apparently no design at that time to make them so they would not be heard. Though this is something they can probably control. Now, When we talk about surrounded by so great a company of witnesses, remember, therefore, that we have what we call guardian angels. Now, the word angel in itself is kind of a misnomer. And a ministering spirit has the same word in the Greek that we use for angel. And a ministering spirit, therefore, and every last one of the sons and daughters of God are members of his family or celestial children. And when they're sent on a mission, they also are a ministering spirit. So sometimes the word a ministering spirit, translated angel, doesn't have to refer to a being different from you. It can be referred to your own race. Or when the sons and daughters of God or the elect of God come from the four corners of heaven, they also the word a ministering spirit coming from the four corners of heaven doesn't just have to be angelic hosts. It could be every one of you. For instance, the ancients were told also that whole areas of the children of God that had dwelt on earth were assigned to areas of the concentrations of power to build up the spiritual force for the opposition against the enemy. So actually, some of your own forebearers, and maybe actually areas of your own loved ones who have total access to spiritual planes, may even now be catalyzing your fight and resistance against the enemy. And this was so-called, this is the reason why, that this tradition was with our race. No matter where we wandered, we never lost this expectation and this tradition. It was known back in the days of the ancients, in the time of the patriarchs, it was discussed. It was known in the days between the migrations. For instance, this is why among all of the Germanic and Scandinavian and Aryan households, the Valkyrie were the administering spirits of the peoples of our race, especially who passed into the plane of spirit. But they weren't all Valkyrie. The Valkyrie basically were the ones who had, by their achievement, demonstrated that they devoted themselves to the resistance against enemies, to the protection of the race. They seemed to have this indomitable decision. This made warriors of them. Take the nephew or the son rather of an English king and queen who married a princess of Norway, and whose sons were all well-known sons. And one of the sons of this union was Woden. Woden was a great and mighty son, half Anglo-Saxon, half Scandinavian, but he was Israel. But now what about him? He was a mighty warrior. Why, he drew a group of these Asiatics that had come down and had moved across northern Europe. With a group of his warriors, fought so furiously that he drove them back, and the legend said that lightnings came from the sword of Woden, see? And that the enemies of the race were so defeated and so turned by wooden sword that they said that the winds came in mighty storms and blew behind him. The lightning flashed, the thunder roared. Of course, this was what had happened. Surely divine help may have been given that day to him, and it frightened the enemies, and the people came back singing the song of Woden. Woden hath pursued them by the thousand. Woden's sword drank of the blood of our enemies. The lightning flashed. The thunder roared, the winds did blow at Woden's command. And so when he died, they remembered this as their great champion. His word all over northern Europe and clear back to Asia, the power of Woden was known. And if a terrific storm came and they were frightened by the storm, the people would cry, "Woden, Woden, Woden, whip the storm," see? But they had other names for ultimate deity, and they did. But this was one of their, and now what did they call him? Now, they called him in Scandinavian, just like they called him in Germany. Woden was referred to in Germany, but he was referred to in Scandinavian. But they all used the Valkyrie. These are our ministering spirits of our own race, who are in the spirit planes, riding in the forces of nature, but riding nonetheless to intervene, even to throw confusion in the minds of our enemies. And in the midst of war, you call for Woden in Scandinavia, and Woden confuses the minds of your enemy so that you can move in for a military victory while they're in confusion, not thinking straight, maybe even fighting among themselves. Now you say, well, this is just Scandinavian superstition, is it? How about the days when back in the time of the prophet Elijah, when the enemy were about to fall on Israel, you remember, and they were after the prophet because he knew too much, and they wanted to silence the prophet in Israel, and you remember that this is when his servant said, "Oh," he said, "terrible calamity is falling on us. The enemy has surrounded us. Here they are on all sides. The whole place is surrounded, and they're after you. They're coming for you. They've already sent word that if they surrender you, everything will be all right." And Elisha just went on eating his breakfast and said, "Just don't worry. It's going to be all right." And And so the prophet knew. He knew a little bit about spiritual law. He probably knew all that the Zohar had before it, and he was in the school of prophets too. So Elijah had been taught of Elijah, and Elijah was in the school of prophets. There wasn't any problem about this. So finally he said, Oh Yahweh, open his eyes and let him see. See? And when he did, what did he see? He saw regions, hosts, mighty armies in the spirit world all around. And these mighty armies, they had horses, they had weapons, but they were in the spirit realm all around. But they he said, now just watch what happens. And when the army moved, Elisha had sent for the king of Israel to gather his warriors and get them all together. And as they moved in, it says, and the angelic army confused their minds. And they became so confused in their minds, they started fighting among themselves. And they fell on one another, and they just were as though they'd gone mad. Everybody fighting one another. And so while they were in this, down come the armies of Israel and just whipped them all to pieces. Chased them and pursued them and defeated them all. And now, whereas they went out and fought, but remember, they fought against a sure thing. Because even though they were outnumbered, they had a sure thing. These fellows couldn't even think straight anymore. Now, this was not only did this happen once, there's other places where this kind of thing happens too. But this confusion of the enemy then is the same thing that later are the descendants of this very same people out in Scandinavia call for Wooten to come and confuse the enemies, give us the victory this day, but the spiritual forces upset their brains and we'll go in and win. See? So this would be a good thing. Well, I think that it might be a good thing if when the time's ripe we had their brains all confused, you know. But I think they've been confused already by the devil. This is the other side of the thing. In other words, when negative forces fight against the kingdom, they fight to control the seat of the intellect. And therefore, since the soul residence is in a physical body, they use every area of semantics and every pattern of perception, every pattern of temptation, and every area in which they can make a thing seem good when it isn't, to try to capture the leadership of our race. Then also, they're not beyond lobotomy, witchcraft, repetition, witchcraft, and betraying the thing. We have talked to you, we have mentioned in the past various types of necromancy, especially as it relates to sorcerer. One of the most important things, you know, the wizard had a special area. Now, there are degrees of craft in the Luciferian armies embodied. And just as there were the areas of gifts of the spirit, there were also functions there. And one of those is, of course, it operates in the areas of hypnotism and mesmerism, and it operates in gaining control of the subconscious mind without the person being aware of this, to control his conscious mind to making the obedience certain. So one of these processes, the wizards of Egypt did. These were what the king's sorcerers did. And while a man slept, when men went to sleep, they could be Israelites, they could be members of the white race, and so these satanic black priests of Sethi would come in, and they would send in a sorcerer, or a wizard. And the wizard would come in, and he'd kneel down by the side of the man, and he'd whisper the error that he wanted him to believe into his ear while he slept. Slowly, modulating, whisper, repeat it. Then they withdraw. And when the man wakes up, he's not aware of it. But if his mind goes to this subject, these things will flash into his mind because they had been stowed there while he slept when he had no defense. They do this for several nights, and then this will be the prevailing thought on this subject that comes into this man's mind because it's been built with electronic repetition into the tissue. Now, this is called sorcery. This is they're doing this again.
May I interrupt? Did you know that in the colleges today
they're using
this tape recorder?
Yeah.
I bought one of them.
Yeah.
I never used it yet.
Yeah.
And they can pass any examination.
Well, this is right.
By putting a tape recorder on, you can buy them right in Hollywood, and they put it under their pillow, and they go to sleep at night, these students in college, and they repeat it, and this plays the record over and over.
They never get those ideas out of their head.
What they want to remember in the examination, they take the examination the next day and make an A+.
Well, that's right, but I mean, it's still there. It's still there. Now, I'll show you this. This is one of the reasons why the scripture said, suffer not a witch or a wizard to live. Because they gain control by various processes. Mesmerism is one. a hypnotist, and people say, well, it can be used for healing, use it. Leave it alone. Hypnotism is also under an area of hypnotism. You can step up this sorcery of a repetition of error, release the person and still leave the imprint. Okay. Now the thing is that it is because of this process that all through the background of the race they refer to this is a type of witchcraft. This is the capturing of by semantics. Now this is being done in ways we don't know. For instance, one out of every 24 frames on a motion picture screen will implant an idea in your mind that flickers by so fast that you didn't visibly record it while watching a picture. Now this is something that's hard to realize, but it's true. And they've proven this. They can make you want to buy popcorn or Coca-Cola in any theater without you knowing it by flicking this every 24th frame by. Now, it is now against the law to do this in a theater. Now, it's being done on here. We are being constantly told UN is what we need, world government's what we need. This is being done. I tell you, social science records that was being distributed in the social science courses that were being used right here in California, so totally as a sleep record, was embracing paragraphs on acceptance of United Nations and on the idea that independence for a nation is wrong and selfish and outmoded. And this constant repetition was added in with the substance until those students became the most vicious anti-Americans of all. And they never listened to one of these while they were awake. They never even wanted to take that much time. They only used them in sleep records. They're still in use. Okay. But now this is an area of this. Now the fact is, therefore, that I could give you a dozen or 25 or 30 or more, we could spend a week on this, of operations that the enemy may use to capture the physical body. And therefore, this is why the scripture says we do not fight just against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is why, again, the son or daughter of God needs the immunity of the spirit. This is celestial energy that you have a right to claim. And for this cause, God says, I will be like a wall of fire about you. But the actual text, which is here, fire, I shall be like the moving red light. In other words, this is the flickering flame. This is why they said like a wall of fire. Actually, what this is the wall of vibration that walls off anything from the seat of your consciousness. And this is only one, see? In the Pathans, the law of the octave, we might get to that sometime, but it's the light law. And in the law of the octave, we discovered the uses of various values of light. This has a tremendous value physically as well as in the area of perception. It's probably a taboo subject. I think they may have legislated against it, or they're working on it, because you'd be surprised at what light vibration can do through the windows of the nerves. In other words, just pure color can do to the wavelengths of the nerves through the eyeball. Just that alone, because this gets back also, it gets into the third eye, it gets into the areas of perception, and it sends the vibration pitch, which can wall off various areas and build up the strength in the thinking area, especially for resistance against repetitious error. You know that there are waves of color, and this is known way back there in the days of Enoch. There are waves of color that can rebuild and reactivate every function of the being. Again, it's this lost order that slowed it down, and there are ways to catalyze it. But then this is something else again. The areas again of spirit forms, whereas negated spirit forms can materialize too. Their favorite areas of materialization is in gray and black, and satanic or negative forces materialize often in gray and black, and sometimes in an area of orange almost red, because they attempt to break through the wall of resistance, but they can't stand too much of this. Purple, but they can't get into the violet field. They pass that, they're in trouble. Now this is what happens when they fell. This is they fell from their light, and they move in darkness, and therefore we call them a kingdom of darkness, because the aura of the wicked is black. It says in the scripture. Did you know that? If you turn to the psalmist, even it says the light of the wicked is black. In other words, when he says light, he means reflecting vibration. Therefore, the aura, the emanation of that which is wicked, is black. And that's why Lucifer, when in the panorama of this, in the 18th Psalm, or in the 19th Psalm, when he talks about one of his wars with the administering forces of God, it said he made darkness his hiding place and the black his pavilion as he fled from the presence of Yahweh, whose fitful lightnings and great power did pursue him and even shake the earth. And several instances where God intervened, sank continents and flew upheaval into the world that Lucifer had already taken command over long before our race was ever placed here, say. And there's also areas of spiritual force which we didn't get into then and will not now because it takes too long. But there is such a thing as the catalyzation of setting up of energies which are destructive till they have to be counteracted by spiritual forces, a area that you have little perception of at the present time, which requires divine intervention, and the resulting clash causes cataclysms in the earth. And this is why there's a relationship to the concentrations of essences of divine law and what we call judgments, where the forces released take their toll, say. Now, I know that there are other things you want to get into, but I'm not going to break up the seraphims and cherubs tonight. Another question?
I want to ask you a question about the group in Baltimore led by Mrs. Murray, the one who was sought after the Supreme Court.
This woman is an atheist who is in league with the Jews. She's in league with the American Atheistic Society.
And what I want to ask. Their caption claims to be atheist. But yet they have a specific target.
Well, you see, the Jews, no, not just Jehovah. No, it's not.
Specifically in their caption on their newspaper, I haven't seen it myself, but I talked to somebody, and they specifically refer to we religious people who believe in God as Neanderthals, and that we will wipe them out as we wipe out Jehovah.
Yeah, well.
I was kind of curious about that.
Remember this. This is a misnomer. There is no such word, except now in modern semantics. It was the 10th century where the word Yahovah was created. It was created by religionists at that time, good-thinking theologians who didn't know what to call God and were afraid to use the tetragon, which is Yahweh. And you see, the Jews sold a bill of goods that this was the ineffable name. Nobody dared name the name of Yahweh. You say Yahweh and Jews tremble, see? In other words, this is all they do is make some characters and say that's his name. Only thing is, they call the devil Yahweh, and they call God the devil. See, this they admit. I'll show you this in their own Talmud. Now, but they're afraid. They never mention the word. See, and when we get up and say Yahweh, her brim explodes. See, all the Jews in Los Angeles they just think these goyim blaspheming, using the name of Yahweh and tagging it on to their Jesus. See. Blasphemy of all blasphemy. They can put it on the devil, say, where it doesn't fit. Now, the thing is but we'll pass up the pattern that the average goyim doesn't know the difference. The average Israelite today, who is a white Gentile in their thinking, an Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic background, but you ask him what God's name is, and he says, why, his name is God. Well, what is God's name? Well, I don't know. The only name I know is Jesus. But his name was not Jesus. His name was Yahshua. We translated Jesus from Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Greek, and he said Jesus. And we Anglo-Saxons translated Jesus to Jesus. In Hindu, it's Yesu. But his name is Yahshua. Now, this Yahshua is Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of the eternal God, as close as we can remember it. Now, embodied in the flesh is Savior. He is Yahshua. Yahweh is the Almighty, Eternal God's personal power. Yah is the part that denotes the deity, and Yahweh, and the Yahweh means all power. So this is the same. Now, Yahshua, this means God the Savior. Shua is Savior in Hebrew. Now, this is why in the book of Isaiah, Jesus, or which is one of the same, Yahweh says, I, Yahweh, behold Israel, I alone am thy God. He says, now I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. Therefore, in where he makes this statement, the declaration is, I, the Almighty God, I am God thy Savior. Now, the reason why this is important to understand is because even the people that fight us don't understand. So when we come into... Now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, he that hath formed thee, O Israel, and the word here is Baron, should be, thus saith Yahweh that hath given birth to thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee from the womb. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, because thou art mine. The word here again that is used is the word for issue. Thou art my progeny. Now, therefore I am Yahweh thy El, I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Yahshua. This is the exactness of this. Now, when the word El is an abstract word for God. Now, the word we use for God today has unfortunately been perverted by flame letter Babylonian into Baal. And this isn't the proper name. The word God, strangely, this is something that I don't want to upset your semantics, but the word God is the Babylonian word for dog. And it's just bad backwards. But I mean, when we say God, this is a Babylonian word for dog. And this is what the Goyim wanted us to say. They don't say God now, except in our language. Now, of course, God looks on the semantics. It means what we make it to mean. And he looks on the heart of semantics. But, in other words, our race would have said, Yahweh our El. Now, Yahweh is the person. El is just an abstract pattern. This is taking on the pronoun pattern here. Now, Yahweh are El. Now, we are Elohim. We are God plural. This is what the 82nd Psalm meant when it says, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Since he also is El, he is God, then the children of God would be gods too. And therefore, when addressing them in blindness, and they didn't understand, and the Jews standing by who controlled the thing, they understood it less, and he said unto them, ye are gods. This is Jesus talking. And they didn't know what he was talking about. And in the 82nd Psalm, David did. Because he said, ye are Elohim, and all you the children of Yahweh. Now why do you die like men and fall like the princes of men? Rise and rule. You don't have to, you're different than these other species. You don't have to be under the bonds of these species. Now, remember that, however, they don't understand this. When they say Jehovah, they're thinking, they've got these atheists and these Jews, and all these rascals. Remember, the Jews are supplying the attorneys. They drafted this up. They planned this some time ago. We've got the minutes, the whole plan. Now, this agnostic is being subsidized. He's even being backed while they poured wealth into our enterprises and everything else. The Civil Liberties Union and the ADL, and they admit, we've got copies, you know, of their stuff. They admitted that they backed this place, supplied attorneys, volunteers. They went out to fight this cause. So they want to blast out God. Now, basically, Jesus Christ, they are after it. Now, the fact is that Jesus is Yahshua. Yahshua is Yahweh embodied as Messiah. Doesn't mean too much to the average Jew, because this Jew could be a Philistine, this Jew could be a Canaanite, this Jew could be a Buddhist, he could be anything. But if he happens to be among the usurpers of our theology, well, then he has some affinity to the teachings of the Old Testament, but perverted by his Sadducean rabbis to their own use. So therefore, they repudiate the embodiment of Messiah until a Jew comes who would be a Luciferian force, maybe the embodiment of Lucifer, to give them victory. So therefore, when they want to blast the name of God out, They want to blast out all areas of theology from us and the existence of the church because they're satanically induced to feel that this is the heart center of the resistance. And it is. It is the church, and it is the spiritual law, and it is these spiritual forces that are the secret of our resistance. So therefore, when they actually, you know, they can file suit, they want to take out the name Jehovah, the name Jesus, but they'd even scream louder if you said Yahweh and Yahshua, see. But they operate out of it. Now, the use and the knowledge of the name is expanding. For instance, this is another factor that there isn't any doubt about the power for answered prayer in the name. And even so, God looks in the heart and knows what is intended, but some people say, we asked this, asked it, didn't get it. Well, some people didn't expect to get it, and then some people knew the name, didn't use it. And so, you know, what would you think if I ran up to you and your name is Jim, and I kept running up to you and said, hello, Joe, hey, Joe, well, you wouldn't even look at me most of the time. You'd think I'd talk to somebody else, see? And then if you know I know your name is Jim and I'm calling you Joe, you say, well, what kind of a deal is this? I'm not going to pay attention to this fellow. He called me by my right name. You know what the Father says? He says, I'm going to take in these last days, I'm going to take the word Bailey out of thy mouth. That's all these pagan foreign words. And I'm going to put back the word Ishi, which means beloved. And you're going to call me Yahweh and Yahshua, and you're going to refer to me as the great El, and you're going to stop using these Babylonian words for Baal and for Zeus and all these other things that you use. But it's hard to disassociate vibrations and semantics with ideas. And so we don't move too fast at this. We may someday in a great emergency be all calling for Yahweh in a hurry, see. May be surprised at what happens. You know, they've been singing, and because of its meaning, you think of this word, Jesus, 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 oh, how sweet the name. And the reason why it's valuable to you is because you've heard this all your life, see. And you know, and when you say this, you think of Christ, and you think of this, and therefore this word has a beauty to you by association. But every once in a while, I get a little twitch with this thing, because I can't sing this song like I once sang it when I didn't know any better, so when I was in Sunday school and so forth, because when I hear this, it keeps saying to me, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The Apostle Paul was perfectly justified when he wrote to these Greeks who were Israel, who had been away from the true center for a long time, and who knew the commander God of the heavens is Zeus, and Yah was the word for God, and Zeus was the powerful God with a big stick who came to their rescue and hit them on the head. Now, if you had an enemy and you were a Greek and you called for Zeus, Zeus came with a club, he wrapped your enemy over your head and saved you. So Yah, Zeus was Yahshua, God the Savior. And if he was a Roman, he was Jupiter. And Jupiter had a big stick too, see? So this is again, so these are what Semantics did after hundreds of years of travel migration. So therefore, but the word Yah never left. They had Yah all the time. Yah was always, even our Visigoths, the descendants of Judah, that filled up the heart of Europe. Yah is positive, righteousness, yes. See? Nine was negative, no. So therefore, Yah was yes, nine was no, and Yah was the sign of God. See? This is back there. This was in all the early Teutons and all the Teutonic people. Yah was yes by his authority of deity. Now this is where this is again we point out that so our enemy don't know what they're really fighting, and this is rather but they are trying to stamp out all spiritual faith. In other words, I'll fight furiously for anybody that's going to try to drive the name of Jesus out of America because it represents our God, and even because I know they don't know what they're fighting. They are trying to fight our God, and so they as ignorant as by what his name is the people that worship him. So one of these days we're going to discover that one of the great marks of the climax of our age in its finality is going to be this great universal spiritual perception, and this great, why, if the cry Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh went up across America, the knights of Jews would flee in great numbers, they'd take ships out of the country. If a thousand Americans were to march down Wilshire Boulevard or Beverly, calling Yahweh, 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 they'd empty every synagogue. And by the time they got to Fairfax, it'd be a mass exodus. Right. So you see, this will come. This they fear.
How about going to Washington doing that?
Well, if you did it all at once, there wouldn't be a cabinet. You know, you'd be paralyzed there for a few days.
No, but
that's right. But anyhow, this is true, see? And this is another thing they are afraid of. They actually are afraid of men that know the name. See? They're afraid of this. Because they're afraid that in an emergency, if the going went rough, they would attract, that suddenly every preacher that knows the name will start using that name, and they're afraid. This is the one thing you're afraid of. Because the fire falls when the name is used under trouble, see? And there's some interesting days coming. Wait and see. Now, here again is a fantastic pattern. You see, we have whole areas of supernatural operation. This is operation of spiritual law on a higher natural plane than men understand. So these are natural weapons, natural forces of spiritual power that God's ordained. He's given them at your command. He's put them in your hand. You have the right to use them with the perception. But we become earthbound to the degree that we're living in a world of substance and of things. We've synthesized it. We've put it together. And so we're so used to this that we use the things of our hands until they run out, until they don't work, see? In other words, if you had a dozen lions charging over the hill and 15 gorillas, well, you'd use up your ammunition first, see? And so this is natural. If you had any ammunition, if you didn't have any ammunition, you'd pray, wouldn't you? First thing you do, see? Of course, if they were coming faster than I could shoot, I'd start praying too. But I mean, this don't scare men too much. I mean, they go to Africa to shoot these things, but if they all came in a great big bunch, as long as they had plenty of ammunition, they'd keep on shooting and enjoy it. I mean, they'd save themselves. But if they figured they couldn't save themselves, they'd then look for a way of escape. But if they knew the secret, they could stop them. See, now, this is why I tell you that you're all going to know the secret. You're going to have the power. And if this thing sweeps down on you, it's not going to sweep down on unenlightened people. This is the miracle of the hour. This is why I wouldn't miss any part of this thing. See? You know, you can. God didn't extract you out of the world to the point that He didn't want you to laugh and live and be occupied and all this pattern. But He wanted you to retain out of this remembrance from the celestial plane the ability that defeats, because this is the thing you're going to eventually find yourself using along with it. You may have a strong sword in your right hand, or a more effective weapon for today, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself blasting them with something even more powerful. But it's on. So again, because of the areas of it, because there is behind this, there is a ultimate pattern of super science in the synthesis of the universe. And the secret of it is just like an open book for the children of God that want to know it. And there is a synthesis with which the application of these spiritual laws become idea form in the mind. And once you have spiritual ideas in conscious form, then you become strengthened with it. And this is manna. This is why we tell you that spiritual food, which moves into the consciousness, is very important, and you just don't always find it by what we think are the cupboards. You know, a lot of people are going to church because they want to get to the cupboard where they get some spiritual food, and there isn't anything there. They're just getting crust, husks. See? Why? Because these men don't know what it is either, and they have never applied nor sought. Now, there are lots of men that are far holier. When I say that, if you want to talk about this ascetic type of self-denying, persecuted life that they force on themselves in order they think this to be the secret of getting the ear of God. My God isn't an ascetic fellow like that. And these fellows aren't pleasing Him by getting so narrow like this. And because God wants somebody to walk right up to Him and take Him for what He said, see? And who lives and moves and believes. And then God will give you the secret, but don't keep it. You got to move it. But here's the thing. I tell you today that when religion becomes something beside a dead husk of created priestcraft, self-righteousness that is not necessarily righteous, but it becomes a barrier to spiritual perception. And therefore, the clergy are respected, but the only reason why they should have any respect is for the truth that they possess. But as individuals, they're still just men. Only they become more powerful with spiritual knowledge. But these fellows, the trouble is we have created, and this wall we were told, and I could show you passages that deal with this. We have had a wall that has been created, a false wall that these fellows even mesmerize themselves with. But they don't get anything but this wall. So therefore, the most important thing is to keep that collar on backwards and that black suit on. And this is an area of authority, and because it's the symbol of the church and what it's supposed to possess, well, I come to this, and this is the answer. Now, I don't care whether it was a Catholic priest or Episcopalian rector. I know some Catholic priests, and I know some Episcopalian rectors that know a lot of truth, but they're kind of stymied by this superficial air that has been built around them that they have kidded themselves into believing. And so the thing I'm pointing out to you is that search the scriptures, and then you think you have life. You do, if you can understand them. Well, you say, but a wayfaring man, though a fool, can't err therein. No, he can't err in reading them. And there's a certain amount of truth you'll keep getting out. For this reason, God raises up ministers among you. For this reason also, he's promised to give you the Spirit, or to guide you to the knowledge of all truth that you ask for. However, in this area, again, the person whose mind is constantly probing this, that God called as a minister, will probe it faster, farther, and have it catalyzed more quickly. But the problem we have today, and this we say because we have experienced this, and we probe the minds of preachers to see how they think. And so we don't have 1 out of 100 that have caught the secret. And if we could across the nation find the 1 out of 100 and then build big enough centers for people to gather, we could dismiss the rest. Because the rest of them are just wasting people's time. This is why I tell you this, and this is only because we see this thing this thing existed here in the days of Elijah and Elisha. Remember that whole school of the prophets that came out? Oh, they wanted to follow Elijah. They wanted all the knowledge, the wisdom, and power Elijah had. So Elijah said, well, I'm going to take a journey. The Lord's calling me to take a journey, and so he says, I'm going. Elisha says, well, I'm going with you because I don't want to miss anything that you've got to tell me that the Lord gives you. I want to be there, and when you climb on this celestial chariot, I want your power. I want your mantle. I want the authority. So this school of prophets, and the sons of prophets, they followed along for about 10 miles, and they said, we're not going to walk any farther. You're crazy, Elisha. Come on back. Why follow this old man out here? We haven't seen any chariots. We haven't heard anything. What makes you think you're going to get something? See? Elisha said, we can go back. I'm going to keep right on following. I'm not going to let him get out of my sight. And when he drives away, I'm going to see it. When the hosts of heaven come in, I'm going to see it. And Elisha stayed with him, and they got down to the river. And Elijah says, well, Elisha, I'm going across this river, and I'm not coming back. You might as well stay on the side. No sense you wading this river, getting wet, and everything else. Elisha says, I'll go with you. And so they cross the Jordan. And they get on the other side. Here comes the craft in. Great, mighty spacecraft sweeps in. Great flaming jets of fire, mighty roar out of space, and the cry goes up from Elisha, oh, my father, the horses and the chariots of Israel. The God of Israel's arrived. And they swoop on down, and Elijah jumps on board. Elisha reaches up and grabs his mantle, hangs on to it, and away goes the ship, and Elisha has the mantle. And he goes back, and he comes back to the River Jordan, and he hits that River Jordan, and it works for him, just like it did for Elijah, the water part. And so this is the secret. The secret was that these other fellows didn't want it enough to stay to the end. And there are a lot of people that say they want spiritual power, but they haven't got time to come to a Bible study. They think that emotion or folly is spiritual power. It's not spiritual power. Knowledge is power. Remember this. Remember, any emotion that cannot be translated into idea is not worth the vibration level that you give it. So this is the reason why, again, we say, seek, search, find. And the thing you long to know, if you don't find it yourself, then ask for it, because these things are being catalyzed. But there is no substitute in this hour to getting all the knowledge you can get of God, because we're going to need every bit of it, because we are going to have to carry far more than we realize the weight of the leadership in the shock troops of the kingdom against the enemy, and so forth.